From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a reminder, we're on the air because life and truth matter. We're also on the air because people are standing with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Deeply appreciative of those that support this ministry. So many are joining the CRI support team. If you can do that, it would be deeply appreciated. Be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. Check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Jim first in Greeley, Colorado. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your call. Thank you for your ministry. We eat meals at a senior center several times per week, and public prayer in the past has always been allowed over the meals. Now the powers to be are not allowing public prayer, but a moment of silence. What would be your advice to tackle this problem?
Well, I think if the powers that be do not allow it, I would do everything that I could to be a witness through my life, through my love, and also demonstrate my own reverence for the Lord at each mealtime by bowing and thanking Him for the food that He has provided for me. But look, I think in truth, I often feel like the person who complains about prayer being involuntarily taken out of the schoolhouse, or in this case, out of the senior citizen center. It's neglected voluntarily in one's own house. And that's what we really need to focus on, is the power and the providence that comes through prayer, recognizing that prayer is not merely a way of thanking God for our food or asking Him for things. But in essence, it is a way of saying, my trust is in You alone, and I worship You alone, and I confess my sins to You. And so prayer is so important from the standpoint of a testimony, but a relationship with God as well. So I wouldn't fight what's going on except through my own demonstration of commitment to Christ.
Okay. I'll thank you for your help. Continue your work. We love you, and God bless you.
Thanks, Jim. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jim in Washington. Hi, Jim.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, Hank. God bless your ministry, and I hope you haven't answered this in the past. Maybe I probably missed it. But it's in referred to Christ on the cross and Matthew 12:40. I have it here in front of me. It's, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights on the whale in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, is that relating to Easter and His death on the cross? It just doesn't seem to fit 3 days and three nights.
Well, it actually does. And this is exactly what the Gospels tell us. They tell us that Jesus died on the day before the Sabbath, which is a Friday, and He rose the day after the Sabbath, which is a Sunday. There's no need whatsoever to demand that a literal 72 hours are accounted for in light of our Lord's own contention that He would rise on the third day, not after the third day and night had ended. Not only that, but the Gospels unanimously declare that Jesus died on the day of preparation, which is Friday, the day that's leading up to the beginning of the Sabbath at sundown. And the Gospel writers, in a very similar fashion, regard the discovery of Christ's resurrection early in the morning on the day following the Sabbath, which is Sunday, the first day of the week. So to suggest, as some have, that Jesus died on a Wednesday and rose on a Saturday, or died on a Thursday and rose on a Sunday, directly contradicts the testimony of all the gospel writers. What's beautiful about the testimony of the gospel writers is the emphasis that the sacrificial death and miraculous resurrection of our Lord on the third day is an archetypical fulfillment of the Old Testament types, including the Passover lamb, including Jonah's preservation for 3 days and three nights, and the restoration of Israel on the third day, as was prophesied by Hosea. So I think the problem here is this wooden literalistic impulse to try to somehow or other press 72 full hours out of the text when the text isn't asking for that.
I think I got part of that.
Okay, so what I said in essence is this is what the Gospels tell us. The Gospels tell us that Jesus died the day before the Sabbath, which would be a Friday, and he rose on the day after the Sabbath, which is a Sunday. And in Jewish idiom, any part of a day counted as a day-night unit. And you see the actual words that are used in the gospel narratives. Jesus would rise on the third day, not after the third day and night had ended. So the text itself does not demand a literal 72 hours.
Now I understand part of it. If it's any part of the day, that's counted as one day.
That's right. And remember, Jesus rises on the third day, again, as I just mentioned, not after the completion of the third day and night.
Okay. All right. Thank you, because there was a lot of confusion a while ago.
You know, I actually wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition.
And I'm sure it was, and if anybody knew the answer, we knew you would. You've straightened this out. Thanks a lot.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Shane, Surrey, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Shane.
Hey, how are you today?
I'm doing well.
I have a question regarding the United Pentecostal Church. I have some family that attend that church, and I ended up going there for a service, and the service was nice and that, but they talked a lot about baptism in Jesus' name only, and the women wore either scarves or hats in there. It just, I don't know, I just didn't feel quite right while I was there, but the people were real loving and kind, but I just wanted to know about that church.
Sure. In terms of what you witnessed with your eyes, in terms of the dress and so forth, the Oneness Pentecostals hold to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, and that includes the test of rebaptism by their formula with evidence of speaking in tongues. If there's no tongues, well, oftentimes the outcome of that in terms of their determination is there's no salvation. And this has placed tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues. Because if you don't speak in tongues, you're thought to be either lacking in faith or entirely unrepentant. So that's one of the issues. The other issue you noted, the theological issue, is their belief. It is the belief that you have to be baptized only in the name of Jesus, which has led them to another error. And that error is that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but rather to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. They go as far as saying that the doctrine of the Trinity, which Christians adhere to, is nothing other than pagan polytheistic philosophy. In truth, it's not at all, because this is precisely what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that there's one God, that the Father is God, that the Son is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, and that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Now, I can't comprehend that. I've admitted that on the broadcast many times. I only apprehend that in Scripture, and I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me in Scripture. What the Oneness Pentecostals seek to do is refashion God as a very small God that they can comprehend. And that God is too small. So they've taken the language of Scripture and changed it in order to make God comprehensible. And the God that we serve in truth is not comprehensible. In fact, he's ineffable. He cannot be known in his essence. He's known in his person and work through Jesus Christ. He's known in his graces. But the fact of the matter remains, even in eternity, we will not fully comprehend the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. We will live in eternity seeking to comprehend that which is infinite, because even in eternity, we will be but finite. Even eternity, human beings cannot bear the burden of omniscience. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Also, do remember, you can check out the resources that I've talked about on the broadcast on the web at equip.org, or simply talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. Next up, Jeremiah, Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Jeremiah.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call, and thank you so much for your radio show and your equip.org. As a new Christian, it's just helped me so much navigate questions and everything else that's come along with it.
Bless you.
My ex and the mother of my four-year-old daughter has recently come to Christ, which has brought me more joy than my own salvation. The church that she is attending seems like a great church. I've hit a couple services there. But I noticed something the other day that the staff and the lead preacher is a graduate of Oral Roberts University. So what I found on equip.org and the other information I found, that Oral Roberts is maybe not the best guy to follow. So just wonder what I should look for maybe in his sermons or in his theology that should develop red flags, and if maybe it's a safe place for her and my daughter to be. I mean, it's silly to think just because he graduated from Oral Roberts that he would hold some of the same things.
Maybe, maybe not.
So, I mean, yeah. What is it mostly about Oral Roberts that he was so false about her that I should look for in this pastor's
sure.
teaching?
Well, Oral Roberts, of course, was a dispensationalist, Pentecostal, and had a great dose of word faith theology, which is to say that he taught the prosperity gospel. And in doing that, he was a master at turning Scripture into whatever he wanted Scripture to be. It was like a wax nose for him. So he was one of the leaders of the Word of Faith kind of movement, where faith is a force, words become the containers of the force, and then through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. So again, he was a Scripture twister, and his university was a hotbed for not only bad theology, but many students coming out who were prolific in teaching a form of New Thought metaphysics papered over with Christian terminology. Not a good role model at all. But I don't want to commit the genetic fallacy by saying that someone graduates from Oral Roberts University and therefore can't write anything good in the present. So I'd rather do the research first or provide you the resources we already have.
Thank you so much, Hank.
Thanks so much for calling. Back to the phone lines. Carrie next, listening in Rural Hall, North Carolina. Hi, Carrie.
Yes, hello there, Hank, and thank you very much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question about something you mentioned about Satan never having taken on a human fleshly form.
Right.
I just wanted to give you a slightly different angle. I come from a Jehovah's Witness background, and I know the scriptures fairly well, maybe even better than some pastors. But the book of Genesis goes into great detail about a race of giants called the Nephilim. And it was Satan and his demons that appeared to have somehow transformed themselves from a spiritual form to a humanly fleshly form and have had sex with good-looking women several thousand years ago on our planet. And they created a race of hybrids called a race of giants, otherwise known as the Nephilim. My question is if Satan and his demons never took on a fleshly form, how would that be possible? And thus, that kind of contradicts Jehovah's entire reason for the Great Flood, which the main reason for that, which was to destroy that race of hybrid giants known as the Nephilim. And I also do believe in UFOs and visitations from aliens or some sort of beings from outer space who still appear to continue to this day to have been visiting people here on Earth and performing some sort of genetic experiments. And
yeah, let me comment on that. Hard evidence for UFOs are pretty hard to come by, and the same thing is true with extraterrestrial beings. As far as Genesis chapter 6 is concerned, it is not a judgment on hybrids. It is a judgment on humans who have fallen into gross perversion and sin. And the Bible doesn't go into a great deal of detail about the Nephilim, but talks about them as heroes of old, men of renown. There's no sense whatsoever in which we can import into the biblical text that fallen angels are having sex with women. There's no warrant for that whatsoever. Nor can demons take on physical form. If they could take on physical form, they would have creative power. That's a prerogative of God alone. So God can allow an angel to take on form by his own prerogative, but Satan, a fallen angel, cannot by his own creative prowess or lack thereof be in any sense made physical. He simply doesn't have creative power. And the attendant problems with the notion that you raise are myriad, including if Satan could, in fact, take on physical form, he could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ, and now we lose epistemic warrant for the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. So I think it's very, very dangerous to add that little package of pagan superstition onto the biblical text. You can't extract it from the biblical text. It has to be imposed upon the biblical text. Satanic beings are non-physical, they're non-sexual, as are angels, and therefore they can't have sex with women. You might find that in pagan mythologies, but you don't find that in Christian theology. And unfortunately, many Christians fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ben in Clarksville, Tennessee. Hi, Ben.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Listen, I appreciate your opportunity here to speak to you about a question I've had for several years. I had a Sunday school teacher to teach one time, and he says, don't take this to be true, but there's something to think about. The pre-Adamite world, going back to that Nephilim situation, Satan, and all this other stuff, have you ever read anything or could refer me to a book or something like this that may have been published about the pre-Adamite world?
Well, I don't think that there was a pre-Adamite world in the sense that there were Adam-like creatures before Adam was created. Adam was created as a unique creation of God. And the problem has been as the illustration of a knuckle-dragging ape evolving through a series of imaginary transitional forms into modern man has appeared so many times in so many places that the picture has evolved into the proof. So, no, we didn't evolve from animals. Animals are unique creations of God, and there wasn't a race of men who existed prior to Adam. The whole idea that we evolved from hominids is, I think, speculation of the worst kind, and there's no evidence that is buttressing that kind of viewpoint. But in light of the fanfare that attends recent candidates nominated by evolutionists to flesh out the icons of evolution, I think we'd do well to remember that past candidates like Lucy have bestowed fame and fortune on their finders, but have done very little to distinguish themselves as prime exemplars in the process of human evolution. I've written about this in various places, including the Creation Answer Book. Also, I have an entry in the Creation Answer Book on the gap theory, the gap theory, also known as the ruin reconstruction theory. It arose at the dawn of modern science, and it was an attempt to reconcile the geological age of the cosmos with the Genesis account of creation. Again, real problems with this idea, but the gap seems wholly driven by the scientific discovery of certain fossils. So these million-year-old fossils discovered by paleontologists are supposed to be the remains of plants and animals destroyed in a flood that happened before Adam lived, and therefore popularly referred to as Lucifer's flood, and becomes a ruin of the earth, and was God's judgment on the devil and demons prior to the creation of Adam. At least that's how the argument goes, and it happened between the events recorded in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. So there's a gap inserted there. But again, I've written about this in the Creation Answer book, two entries. One, did humans evolve from hominids? And the other, what about the gap theory? And much, much more can be found in the Creation Answer book, of course, as well. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, you can contact us on the web at equip.org. or by the mail at box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants are available by dialing 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.